Good afternoon, brethren. Hope everybody's doing well. I want to extend a thanks to Brad. I don't know if you noticed, but the bulletin, I was actually scheduled to be song leader and sermon. I don't think you all wanted to see that much of me today, so he very generously agreed to take on the song leading. I do appreciate that. I'm a little different than Jerry. This hour, losing this hour is gonna mess me up for about a month. It always does every year. But this is a time of the year where we examine ourselves, perhaps a little bit more than we do the rest of the year. Hopefully, a little bit more than we do the rest of the year. We should be examining ourselves always, but we inevitably come to the realization that we are sinners. You know, we've still got battles with our carnal nature, and we still fall short. It's also a time of the year that many of us find that we have more trials than normal. Or at least I've found that in my life. Maybe you've not found that. But for me, it has. And life can seem a bit daunting sometimes. I feel like I hit walls where I'm just dealing with the same spiritual issues year after year sometimes, and it get frustrating. And sometimes life itself just seems to feel overwhelming, and I can get discouraged and really question if I can overcome the particular issue that I'm dealing with. And when we go through the examination process, it should be very humbling. But if we let it, we can allow the circumstances in our lives to convince us that we can't make the changes in our lives that God wants. Or we can be convinced that we are failures and spiral into a depression. So today I want to take some time to focus on the fact that through this examination process, we should learn lessons of encouragement as well. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. This is sort of a memory verse. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, the scripture tells us that we can do all things through Jesus. Now, what exactly does this mean? I mean, the context of Paul saying this, Paul is writing this letter from prison. If we read right before this verse, we can see that the church at Philippi had probably sent him a gift to supply his need while he was in prison. And he was happy about that. But more importantly, he wanted to encourage them and let them know that God could help overcome anything despite the situations that one's in. You know, God had given him the power to be content even while being imprisoned for doing God's work. You know, we have many obstacles in our lives that can get in the way of us becoming what God wants us to be. And with God's strength, we can overcome all of them, regardless of how impossible that may seem to us, because it isn't us that would be doing it. It's God. You know, when we read the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, I'm not going to go back there right now, but do we really think about it from their perspective? You know, it's a little hard to do that for us because none of us have grown up all of our lives being a slave. But a slave mentality is one in which you can't overcome and you just accept your lot in life. That's what Israel knew before Moses showed up. And that factors into everything that they do afterwards. So Moses comes, and he starts doing miracles, amazing miracles. But what were their general reaction? I mean, they come back to him, and they say, hey, why did you have to come and stir things up? You know, this isn't going to end well. We're just going to suffer more because of it. It's because they had this mentality that they would not be able to overcome. And when God finally kills the firstborns and Israel is allowed to leave Egypt, I'm sure they were experiencing a high like they'd never felt before. And yet, from what we see, they were probably really scared as well, because they were used to being told what to do, and they didn't really have much experience with freedom. And then as soon as they get out of Egypt, they're wandering through the wilderness, and I'm sure they felt lost, even though God was there in a pillar before them. But I'm sure they felt lost, meandering, and they come to the Red Sea. And when they got to the Red Sea, they turned to terror when they realized that they were cornered. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 14. We're going to read verses 10 through 12. Exodus 14 says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to have served the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness."'" You know, first they cry out to God. That was actually a correct response. That didn't seem to last real long, because next they go after who they thought was really responsible, Moses. And they say, "We never wanted this freedom. We didn't want to leave Egypt. We just wanted to be left alone as slaves." Because their minds did not believe that freedom was really possible. It was too much for them to conceive. It was a wall that couldn't be overcome. Now, we know the rest of the story. God delivered the Israelites. He made a way through the middle of the Red Sea. And then he destroyed the Egyptian army that tried to follow. That wasn't an outcome that Israel had considered possible. That wasn't in their minds. You know, brethren, we run into many situations in our lives, too, where we, too, can limit what we think God can actually do in our lives. We can have this physical mentality where we believe what we see with our eyes, and we believe what is possible is only the things that we've seen happen before. You know, that can be a mindset we get into. We need to be careful that we never limit God and what God is capable of in our minds. You know, Moses' life teaches us another important lesson about this as well. If we turn back to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, we're going to read verses 1 through 2. "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died, and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron." If we drop down to verse 6. "So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals.' So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?' Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out and abundantly. And the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them.'" You know, Moses knew that there was a need that he couldn't provide. There was a lack of water. He went to God, and God gave him specific instructions on what God wanted him to do. But Moses didn't follow the instructions. Not completely exact. He was angry with the people. And instead of ascribing the provision of water as something from God, he insinuated it was something that he was providing. He took God for granted and didn't give him the glory and the honor he deserved for doing the impossible. Water doesn't just come out of rocks, not normally. It had for Israel before. And many miracles had happened before. Moses knew that God was doing it, but he didn't give him the glory this time. And he paid a high price for this mistake. You know, God wants us to believe that he can do anything for us, but God also wants the glory and honor that he deserves when he provides that help, when he does the impossible. You know, do we glorify God when he acts in our lives? As in Moses' case, people in positions of authority are especially held to this standard. You know, God looks at people that he puts in authority, and if he does provide things, he expects that they would give him the glory and honor, and that they're not trusting in themselves or ascribing glory to themselves. We can't do that. But rather, we must make sure that we give God the glory for everything that he does in our lives. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 9. We're going to read verse 23. And we're breaking into a thought here. And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." I want to actually go back to verse 17 and read what led up to Jesus saying that particular verse, because it's important. Then one from the multitude, I guess I should set the stage. Jesus had just gone up and been transfigured before three of his disciples. And now he's come back down, and there's a crowd waiting for him. And Jesus said, "Hey, what's going on?" Verse 17, we'll break in here. Then one from the multitude answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, he throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out. But they could not." And Jesus answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often, as he has thrown him both into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And then Jesus makes this famous statement. And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." No, there's a lot going on here. From the father's perspective, you know, he had heard of Jesus healing all sorts of people. I mean, people were attracted to Jesus because they heard that he could heal anything. So he brings his son that he's raised the entire life of that son. And apparently throughout this entire life, this son has had a demon that's basically tried to kill him. And he gets finally to the disciples, he gets their attention, and they can't do anything. Now, I'm sure he was very disappointed when the disciples couldn't do anything. And now Jesus has come down He seems to be upset at a lack of faith. He basically tells the entire crowd that he is upset at a lack of faith, which had to have made the father nervous. You know, would Jesus help him or not? Was he too upset? And then right after saying that, the crowd had no faith, Jesus tells the father, if you believe all things are possible, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. You know, that's the setting there. And it appears that the father took Jesus' word to heart. You know, he wanted to believe, and he was trying to believe. But he turned and he asked Jesus to help him with his lack of belief. If we read after that, Jesus healed the son then. You know, sometimes inevitably our faith is weakened. And we too need to come to God in prayer and say, this thing that I can't do on my own, you can do. But help my unbelief. Give me faith. Because we need faith. That's what Jesus is saying. And sometimes we need God's help to even develop that faith. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled out by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. You know, the disciples were faced with the issue of forgiveness. And they asked Jesus for more faith. Forgiveness is a difficult thing to do sometimes, especially when we're not sure that we really trust the other person's repented. You know, if somebody did something to you seven times and came back and said, forgive me, you'd be tempted to say, are you really sorry about this? You keep doing it. But Jesus said we're supposed to forgive them. And the disciples knew that that's a difficult thing. They said, we can't do that. At this point in their lives, they couldn't do it. So they said, we need more faith. Give us more faith. Let's continue reading. Because Jesus followed this up with an interesting statement. And which of you, in verse 7, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drank. And afterward, you shall eat and drink. Does he think that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? Does he thank that servant because of the things that he did were commanded? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. You know, Jesus wanted to remind them that God providing for us never changes the relationship roles that we have with God. You know, God never owes us anything. He doesn't. God's never our debtor. No matter how diligent or hardworking, no matter how much we sacrifice, no matter how much we suffer, God is never our debtor. We are always the debtor. At our best, we can only do our duty. And God isn't our personal genie that we go to for wishes. You know, God is the all-powerful being of the universe. Now, he loves us. And he does do stuff for us, but he doesn't want us to forget how awesome and great he is. So part of receiving God's provision is realizing that we are not worthy of everything that God does provide for us. We can never be worthy of everything that God does for us. We need to understand that we always need God. and that he can and does take care of us. Now that gets to the heart of something else that's very important. Just because we have faith in God doesn't mean that God will address our problems the way that we've asked for them to be addressed. It doesn't work that way. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 32. The end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You know, this is the faith chapter. And everyone in this chapter is commended for their faith. And it was all sounding so good up until the middle of verse 35. And it went downhill pretty quick. I can assure you that none of these faithful servants prayed to be tortured. No one asked God to let them be flogged, imprisoned, or mocked. And they certainly never asked God to have them killed, especially by stoning or being sawn in two. I'm pretty sure that each of these servants probably reached out to God and asked to be delivered. And God's answer was not what they requested. And yet, these are commended for their faith. They did not have a lack of faith. They suffered and died in faith that God would take care of them. And they had their eyes on that future promise from God. Brethren, when we ask God for things, we absolutely need to ask in faith. We need to know with certainty that God can do anything. And we need to know with certainty that God loves us and is taking care of us. But sometimes God's answer isn't what we'd like it to be. And that's tough. But we still need to have complete faith in those times. And we need to keep our eyes focused on his future promises and realize that whatever it is that we think we need, if God is not providing it, then it's something that we really don't need. That's a very difficult thing to come to understand. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 6 through 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. For though I might, and this is Paul speaking, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, Paul desired to be healed of something. We don't know for sure what it was. It probably had to do with his sight. He seems to have been almost blind. At least that's what some of the other letters he's written kind of imply. But that's really not the point. God knew that Paul wanted this, desired it really badly. I'm sure Paul thought that it would have helped him, you know, be a more effective servant. But God did not provide the relief Paul wanted. And eventually, Paul came to understand that the thorn was something he needed to keep him humble, to remain humble. I'm sure that was a very difficult thing for him to learn. By the time he's written 2 Corinthians, he's able to see past that, and he sees the good in the situation. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy, chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 6. 1 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 6. Uh-oh. Is that right? Let me see if that's 2 Timothy. Yes. Sorry. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 6. Sorry about that. It says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands." Now, Paul is specifically giving this message to Timothy, but it applies to all of us. He's reminding Timothy and us that when we were given God's Spirit, it was given to us. Let's read verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, that Spirit was given to us. And it's not a spirit of weakness. It's a spirit of power, love, self-control. It's a spirit specifically given to us so that we can become more like God. Let's read further. Verse 8, it says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." You know, Paul mentions the power of God to Timothy, that Spirit is in him, in us, because he knew that Timothy would need that Spirit to overcome. To overcome suffering and shame. You know, Paul was offering an invitation to Timothy, saying, "Hey, I want you to join me in suffering. But make sure that you don't become ashamed of the suffering." You know, it's quite the call. Suffering brings us down, has a tendency to weaken our faith at times. But Paul is saying that with God's Spirit, he was able to put everything into God's hands, to look past the present, to look past the suffering, to the life and the immortality that Jesus made possible. And he says he trusts, he believes that Jesus is holding that until that day. You know, the scriptures are full of miracles that God does you know, in people's personal lives, or sometimes just miracles that he does that many see. And they are truly awesome. But I also think, you know, it is helpful for us to consider the miracles that God has done in our individual lives. You know, each of us probably has a lot of them, and we should reflect on them as we're examining ourselves. We should reflect on our calling. You know, our calling is quite a miracle. We should reflect that God has started a work in us, and we'll see it through so long as we allow him to work in us. If we turn back to Philippians again, it specifically tells us this. Philippians chapter 1, if we read verses 3 through 6, says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, what God has started, he will complete in us. Not by our strength, but by his. And we should rejoice at that. And perhaps there are times in our lives that God has answered our prayers, and it just really encourages us. They may not seem like impossible things all the time, but they are answers that we needed. And sometimes they're personal to us. I know someone that I won't mention by name, but her son was in the hospital, and he wasn't doing well. And he had been in the hospital for a few weeks, and when it seemed like he was doing better, something else would come up, and there would be five steps backwards. It was very depressing. She said it seemed hopeless at times. She felt her faith wavering a bit. And she decided to go outside and take a walk outside the hospital. She prayed to God, not necessarily asking for a physical sign, but she needed to know that God was with her because her faith was wavering. Soon after her prayer, she was walking and she looked down and she saw a dead sparrow right in her path. Now, there were no trees or anything for this sparrow to have been in. It was basically in the middle of the parking lot. For her, immediately, the scripture in Matthew came to mind that said, and do not fear those that kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? And she said that was enough for her. God gave her what she needed. It was personal to her. I also know of many other examples where God provides when there doesn't seem to be a way. Many of you know that Rachel has helped with the Seven Mountains Kids Camp. But before it was Seven Mountains, it was Camp Kiwanis, which was, I'll put this generously, much more rustic. However, that camp was getting rustic enough that it was to the point it was dangerous, and they couldn't have camp there anymore. And Rachel and many others, many of you, were searching for a camp, but they couldn't find one. And the deadline to get the camp information into the church was coming up, and if they didn't have a camp lined up by that time, they were going to have to cancel camp for that year, and more than likely it probably would have just died. You know, they had called many camps, and they were constantly running into roadblocks everywhere where it wouldn't work. Finally, on the last day to get information into the home office, Rachel and my mom called each other and basically figured it just wasn't going to happen that year. They agreed that they would both get off the phone and pray one last prayer. And Rachel told me that her prayer was basically, God, if you want us to do this camp, you're going to have to provide, because we can't do it. We can't find anything. About a half an hour later, Camp Seven Mountains called my mom and said that they were interested in renting. They got it all set up in a hurry. But they knew that it was God that had provided. You know, brethren, I'm sure many of you have examples in your own personal lives. And these moments when God provides what you need or provides what seems impossible are important. They're encouragement. And we need to remember those things. Because as we examine our lives and we see where we come short, we need to remember that we worship a God who can do all things. He can create a universe out of nothingness. And he can work even in our lives to overcome the sins that we struggle with. I hope you have a wonderful Sabbath.